We'll read these two verses together. We'll pray, and then we'll get right into the message. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. All together, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I do thank you, Father, for this topic that I'll address tonight. I pray you give us all ears to hear. I pray we'd be doers of the word. Help us, dear God, to realize some things in this matter of giving. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the previous chapter deals with great doctrinal truths. Its first four verses give us the definition of the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Further on in 1 Corinthians 15, we read of the second coming of Christ and the resurrected body of believers. Then the very last verse of that chapter lets us know the truth of Christ coming for his own in the air as a motive for the saints to serve him. It reads, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, while we all agree that the gospel contains the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we'll all agree on the second coming, and we all agree that the day is coming when our redemption will be completed and we get our glorified bodies. And we'll all agree that we are to labor until we go to be with the Lord or until he comes for us. Now, I want you to notice that Christian giving is mentioned right along with these truths. Now, while chapter divisions make it easier to find or locate what we are looking for in a certain book of the Bible, they were put there by man and not by God. So our text verses about Christian giving is not one of minor importance. Now, while most believers put great significance on the great doctrines that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, most don't consider the truth about giving to be all that crucial, and some even get rather critical when that topic is brought up. You know, we all are supposed to have a word view, are we not? We are not supposed to have a worldview, but most Christians I have ever met have a worldview when it comes to this matter of giving, and we need to make sure we have a word view. Now, notice we have this verse here that tells us, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, God's way of financing the local New Testament church is that those who attend there and are part of it to give to support it. It should not be necessary for a church to hold a yard sale in order to pay its bills. I believe such a thing is shameful, that it brings reproach to the name of the Savior, and it demonstrates a lack of faith on the people who attend such an assembly. I would rather shut the doors of Faith Baptist Church than to see it supported from some junk for Jesus sale or some other concocted scheme of men to keep the church afloat financially. I've heard of those who have a phrase on the wall, and then you buy letters like the Wheel of Fortune, and the one who guesses the phrase wins a prize, while the money that is raised goes into the church coffers. I've heard of ball drops. I've heard of lottery offerings, which both are nothing more than gambling. Some have chili suppers or auction things off to help their bottom line. But I have read in God's word the truth that his work is to be funded by the means of tithes and offerings of his people. Now, there are three things I want us to consider concerning Christian giving. Number one, the rule of giving. The rule of giving. Now, most people want to know just what does God expect from them when it comes to giving? Well, God tells us that the first 10% of our income belongs to who? Belongs to God. So no believer should think of putting anything less than that in the offering plate. 10%. Now, how many believe that 10% belongs to God? Okay. Now, what about that rest of that 90%? Who does that belong to? That's what I'm talking about. The rest belongs to God as well. You know, most Christians believe, oh, that 10% belongs to God, and they can use that other 90% any way they choose. But it all belongs to God. Now you say, what is a tithe? Well, a tithe is 10%. Now, that you say, well, preacher, you know what? That tithe was just for under the law. No, it wasn't just under the law. You know, the tithe was given before the law. You know, now, just because it was given before the law and given during the law doesn't mean it has been done away today. We need to understand that. Now, the first person that's recorded in the Bible that was a tither was who? It was Abraham. Now, he gave the tithe to Melchizedek, did he not? Now, but take Melchizedek was the high priest of what? Salem, was he not? And you know what? You read about that. You read about him in the New Testament. You'll see that he was the high priest of Jerusalem. Now, I wonder if he was a figure of Jesus Christ. I believe he typified Jesus Christ. I believe he was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know that Abraham wasn't poor because he gave the first 10% to Melchizedek. Did not God promise him, I will be thy exceeding what? Great reward. That happened for the first tither. And I believe that same promise is still valid today. God will be a rewarder of those who give to him what is right. Now here's the thing. Let's say I make $2,000 this week. Now what would my tithe be? $200. Well, let's say John makes $20 this week. What would his tithe be? Now, who gave more? We both gave the same. You say, that doesn't make any sense. No, it gave us. We both gave the same portion of our income. And God counts it as equal. Now, the record of the first tither is found in Genesis chapter 28, verse 20 through 22. Now, or not the first, but the second one. The second one mentioned in the Bible that tithe was a guy by the name of who? Jacob. And here's what says this. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give what? The tenth unto thee. So you see, Abraham and Jacob both practiced tithing before the law was given. Then under the law, the tithe was required. And you read about that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. It says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Sure he will. Yet ye have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Now, this is a pretty good question, isn't it? Well, here's the answer. In tithes and what? Offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, how many think it's a blessing that you keep God's money in your pocket? It's terrible, isn't it? It brings a curse upon you. But here it goes on to say, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Now, what house do you think he's talking about? He's talking about the local church, is he not? Your tithe doesn't belong over at Burger King. It doesn't belong at the car dealership. It doesn't belong at the bank. It belongs in the house of God. Prove me now. Now, how many believe that God will keep his promise? Sure he will. And prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to what? Receive it. Now, how many think if you're obedient in this matter of tithing, God is going to bless you and bless you abundantly? You know, I have found that to be true, and I found it to be true ever since I first heard this matter of tithing. You know, I remember at the church that I was going to, it was a huge church. We were probably 8 people strong. And I remember the preacher talking about whatever he preached that morning. But after the service was done, I heard somebody say, hey, did you get your tithe envelopes? And I'm like, what? He wasn't talking to me. I just overheard a conversation. And I said, tithe envelope, what is that all about? Now, I've heard about some kooky people that gave 10% of their income to the church, but I thought, surely that ain't happening here. These people seem to be quite normal. And then I thought, well, I'm going to look this word tithe up. So I got a Strong's Concordance, and I looked at the word tithe. And you know what? I didn't even have to read the whole every verse concerning the tithe to realize it was something that I should be doing. And you know what? I wasn't saved for years before this started. We were saved all of what? 6 weeks, perhaps, when we started tithing. You see, I wanted to do what was right, and I have found God to be faithful to us all these years. You know what? It's an amazing thing. I mean, over the last month or two, we've had some unexpected bills. And you know what? They were met. Now, it's been a wonderful thing. And I'm thinking, man, you know, for instance, Connie had some dental work done. Now, it's not like we couldn't afford to pay it. But you know what? We're at lunch one time and somebody slipped us a check for $1,000. I said, praise the Lord. That covers her dental work. Now, how many think that was just coincidence? I don't believe that. I believe it's because we've been faithful in our giving that God met our need. You know what? I had some tires I needed to buy before winter. And so I started looking. And you know what? I went over to a place, and you know what? I found tires that are really good shape, and they're about half the cost of what they were if they were brand new. And I meant they still got the nubs on them. And then I said, well, I'm going to need some for my other little truck. And you know what? I looked on Craigslist, and man, they said they had some tires, and they only had 500 miles on them. Those tires, all four, were normally $800. I got them for $550. Now, I could have had them for $520. And I asked the guy, you take $520? He said, I'll take $520. And then I thought, man, I don't want to kind of be cheap on them. So after we loaded them up, I gave him another $30. I said, here, this is it. And they were still on these rims. Now, I didn't know what these rims were, but they're moto metal. And you know what? I'll probably sell them for $200, $250. So those tires are going to hardly cost me anything. Now, God will bless you. Now, you say, why does he bless you like that? I believe it's because we've been faithful all these years. I really believe that. Now, when I'm talking about faithful, I'm talking about week in and week out. Since 1983, we have yet to fail to give God the tithe. Now, that's a long time. You know, that's hundreds of thousands of dollars that we gave to the work of the Lord. You say, well, was it worth it? You bet it's worth it. Anybody who's faithfully give will understand. You know what? You can't outgive God. God says, prove me. And you know what? We have proved him for years. And praise the Lord for that. Well, it goes on to say, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So we see that tithing was practiced before the law, right? Practiced during the law. It was mandated. But what about the New Testament? Does the Bible say anything about us tithing today? Well, when you read the Pharisees, about the Pharisees who were condemned by Jesus, and he condemned them for many things, there was one thing that he commended them for. In Matthew 23:23, you reread these words spoken by our Lord. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe," notice this, "tithe of mint and anise and cumin," herbs that they got from their garden. They tithed off of that, "and have omitted weightier matters of the law." Now, did he condemn their tithing of those things? No, he condemned them for omitting weightier matters of the law. "Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." In the parable of the Pharisees and the publican, in the Pharisee of the and the publican, Jesus spoke of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now, while speaking on the virtues of the Pharisee, he said, "The Pharisee stood and prayed, I thank thee that I am not as other men are." That's not a good thing. "Extortioners, unjust. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess." Now, isn't our Lord letting us know that righteous people consider tithing to be a virtue that is to be practiced? I think so. Now, proportionate giving is taught in our text verse. For it says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him." Now, according to Acts chapter 18, the church of Corinth started out with converted Jewish people. Now, suppose you saw one of these new converts to the Christianity that came from the Jews. And if you asked them, say, "Hey, did God prosper you this week?" No doubt if they worked, they would say, "Yeah, God has prospered me this week." And you say, "Well, what proportion are you willing of your increase to give to the Lord's work?" Now, what do you think they would say? Hey, they were used to giving 10% under the law. Don't you think they'd be saying 10% right now? At a minimum, they would do so. Now, listen to these two New Testament verses found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained," that's important, isn't it, "that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Now, the priests and Levites in the Old Testament, how did they pay their bills? How did they function financially? Well, did they not live off the sacrifices, offerings, and tithes of God's people? Sure they did. "And the Lord has ordained that his work and workers be supported the same way." That's what that verse is talking about. The word ordained means commanded. And God has commanded the New Testament church, those people who are part of it, to tithe. Now, here I'm telling you these things, not because the church needs money, not because I need a raise, because I don't. But why I'm giving this to you is because I want God to bless you. And if you're not tithing, you're under a curse. So prior to the law being given, we read that Abraham and Jacob tithed. Then the law commanded the tithe. Then Jesus commended the giving of the tithe. And our text verse speaks of proportionate giving. And then we read in verse 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that God commanded his work and workers be supported by the tithe just as it was in the Old Testament. Now, every honest, Bible-believing New Testament Christian would have to agree that the first 10% of their increase belongs to the Lord. It is to be brought to his house, the local church in which they are part of. Now, here's something. You know, we ate at Freddy's today, okay, for lunch. Now, I didn't go next door and pay my bill at Chicago Dogs. You see what I'm saying? If you get fed here, this is where your tithe belongs. Now, I wish we would get out of the mindset that 10% of our income belongs to God, and then the rest belongs to us, and we can do what we want with it. I want you to understand it all belongs to God. And you know what happens? You start tithing, and you know what? People take notice that you tithe, and you know what they're going to say? They're going to say what I thought before I got saved. Why are you wasting all your money at that church? Well, for one, you're not wasting any money. For one, you're getting increase, and you're just proving the Lord, and He's going to bless you. Here's the thing. I've made this promise before, and I'll make it again. If you tithe for 1 year and God doesn't bless you, this church will write you a check for every penny that you gave. We won't even vote on it. But when you come and say, well, preacher, God didn't bless me, I'm going to say you weren't a cheerful giver. Amen? But you'll still get your money back. Listen, we need to understand everything we have, everything we own belongs to the Lord. Isn't that what we are told in Haggai chapter 2, verse 8? Where it is written, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. You know, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills that the cattle are on. And He owns everything in those hills. Now, we need to understand that. All we have belongs to Him. We're simply stewards of what He's allowed us to have. Now, here's an illustration how most Christians think when it comes to giving. There was an old preacher who wrote a letter to God saying, I'm celebrating my 82nd birthday, my golden wedding anniversary, and my 42nd anniversary as pastor. Would you please send me $100 to help me celebrate? And he addressed it to God, and he put it in the mail. Well, the postmaster general read the letter in a cabinet meeting. Afterwards, he put $10 in the envelope, and he sent it back to the preacher. A few weeks later, another letter came addressed to God. This time it said, Dear God, I received your letter. And I did have a good celebration. But the next time, please don't send me your money through Washington. They took 90% of it. Now, if you deduct 90% and put the tithe in the offering plate that God says is exclusively His, did you really give anything? Because it all belongs to who? Anything above the tithe is where we really start in our giving. You know, I wonder how many of you, if you gave the, if you don't tithe and your record for the church on your giving was given to you at the end of the year, if you multiplied it by 10, if you could live off of that. You know, if mine was multiplied by 10, I'd have a huge raise. Praise the Lord. But God takes care of us and has and blessed us abundantly. So we see the rule of giving. And it starts at what? 10%. Secondly, let's look at the reward of giving. The reward of giving. You know, Proverbs 11:25 says this. The liberal soul. Well, that's not talking about those liberal loonies out there. It's talking about people who are liberal in their giving shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Matthew 3:10 tells us, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Then Proverbs 3:9-10 tells us, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. All thine increase? Would increase be something that you inherited? Would it? Would increase be maybe you did some side work for somebody and someone said, hey, you know what? They just wanted to be a blessing to you. You know, any increase is increase, and it ought to be tithed off of. You say, oh, preacher, you know what? Listen, you know, if we get birthday cards with money, we get gift cards, you can ask Connie. We tithe off of it. And here's the thing. We were on our way back from Texas, this conference, and Connie asked, do we tithe off that conference? I said, I don't recall doing so, but we're going to. We will. When Dennis adds it all up and puts it on the business report, we're going to tithe off of that. Was that increase? Yes, it was. Now, I'm going to deduct, you know, the wear and tear on the car. I don't play that game. And it says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty. Then how about this one found in Luke 6:38, where Jesus says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Now Jesus said, I'm going to use the same measure that you use. The only difference is I'm going to give it back to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, I'm not the sharpest marble in the bag, but I'm not the dullest knife in the drawer either. But this is a really good deal. You say, well, preacher, why are you talking about money? I wish you would understand when you read the Bible, Jesus said more about money than he did about hell, than he did about heaven. You know, I think he understood the principle, where your heart is, there will your what? Treasure be also. This matter of giving has its rewards. Proverbs 11:24 says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There seems to be a contradiction in those words if we have a worldly philosophy. For how can one scatter their wealth and find them increased when you're finished? Couldn't the principle of sowing and reaping perhaps be applied here? While seeds are sown, many are scattered. But when it is time to reap, the harvest that is brought in is multiplied. It's not what we gain, but what we give that measures the worth of the life that we live. Someone wrote the following words. There was a man in our town. Some folks did think him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had. There was a German shoemaker who had just sent his boy with a basket of vegetables to a poor widow. Now, he worked hard at his business, and he worked hard tending to his little garden. One day, a friend of his came by, and he asked him, how can you afford to give so much away? He replied, I don't give anything away. The Lord repays me many times over. I am ashamed when people think I'm generous when I've paid so much. It's like money in the bank, only the interest comes back each and every day. Yes, it's a great day in a believer's life when they lay hold of the words of Jesus, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So we see the rule of giving, the reward of giving. And then my last point is the reason for giving. The reason for giving. Now, no one should give out of being embarrassed. That's a horrible way to give. You know, at one church, the offering on Sunday night was taken up by young boys. And at this church, one little fellow started down the front row, and he had the offering plate in hand. The first person he came to was a demon or a deacon. The boy stopped and waited for him to put something in the plate. Well, the deacon motioned him to go on saying, I gave mine this morning. But the boy didn't budge. He kept waiting. And he wasn't going to move until the deacon gave something. After some embarrassing minutes went by, the deacon finally reached into his pocket, dropped some money into the offering plate. Soon everybody in the building began reaching for their pocketbooks because they knew what was coming and they didn't want to be embarrassed by this boy standing in front of them until they gave something. And when it was all said and done, it was the largest Sunday night offering in that church's history. But one should not give because they are embarrassed. One pastor taught his people on giving, and they told them, well, they're going to pray about it. They're going to pray about this matter of giving. Well, the next time the offering plate was passed around, there was a sign in each of the plates that read, pay now, pray later. No believer should pray about giving. That matter is settled, is it not? It is settled by God's word. Now, one shouldn't give because they are pressured to do so. I was at a church service years ago, and the preacher was raising money for something. I can't remember what it was. And you know what? He wouldn't dismiss the people until they pledged what was needed. And I thought, man, this is wrong. And I meant people were standing up, and they were pledging all kinds of money they didn't have. I think they just wanted to get out of there. But I'm thinking, how wrong is that? Folks, this much I know. Those types of tactics make me want to hang onto my wallet and close it up even further. Then we shouldn't give for show. Well, this took place in Jesus' day. There are those who still want attention or some type of notoriety for what they give. I remember reading about a church. This one guy would give one offering every year. And it was always right before New Year's. And he would come down and he would, instead of just putting in the offering plate like everybody else, he would come down the aisle once the offering was taken up and he would wave it around and he'd put it in the plate. Now, what kind of nonsense is that? Now, I don't understand why the preacher didn't say, sit on down and you put it in the plate like everybody else. You ain't special. But this went on year after year. You see, if you give to have your name on a plaque, in a hymn book, on a church pew, or to have your name appear on an auditorium or fellowship hall, this church ain't for you. If you give to buy influence with the preacher, the guy behind the pulpit isn't one to be bought. Just put it in the offering plate like the rest of us. Our giving isn't to make a name for ourselves. It isn't to impress others or buy any influence. It should never be for show. Now, our giving is a reminder that everything we have belongs to who? The Lord. It is to be an expression of our love to God. While you can give without loving, you can't love without giving. I remember when I first got here. I believe it was in my third year here, or perhaps at the end of my second year. We were struggling financially. I remember not getting paid for months on end because we had bills to pay. And we were barely making it. Well, one man told me that he was thinking about leaving. And he said, if I leave, you know, I'm taking my offering and my tithe with me. And you know what? This church is going to go under. I got nervous. I was like, oh. You know, I looked at him square in the eye. I said, we don't need you nor your money. What we need is God around here. And you know what? He left. I'm still here 25 years or 27 years later. And those boastful words of his have not come to pass. But in the meantime, we bought and paid off the building years earlier. We put hundreds of thousands into renovating it. We support 20 plus missionaries every month. We have given thousands in help to other ministries, and we got some money saved up, and we're going to give God all the glory for that. Yes. You say, why does that happen? Because I twist your arm. I beat you over the head with this matter of giving. No. We have a group of people who love the Lord, and it shows up by our giving. You know, I've had a couple friends of mine, they say, you know, they ask me, so what, how many people got there, you know, what their offering's like? And they say, how do you get them to give so much? And I mess with them. I say, well, you know what, we have a stewardship month. And for 16 weeks, or 16 sermons, I just preach on giving. I said, that always works. They go, really? I said, no. I said, you know what? I've hardly ever preached on giving. I said, I don't think I've preached six sermons on giving since I've been here. And that's 29 years now. I said, this is what I do. I said, I just point them to Jesus, tell them they need to love him. And when they love him, you know what? They give. It's simple. And they look at me like I'm crazy. But I say, hey, that's the way it ought to be. You see, we are to give because we believe in the work of the church. We ought to give to a church that reaches out with the gospel into the community and does so through missions. You see, we ought to give to a church who is worthy of our finances, a church where the word of God is being preached and taught, where saints are being rooted and grounded in the faith, a place where they can invest their earthly treasure in, and a church that fully discloses its financial business, because when it fully discloses it, it is worthy of our trust and support. A church where they're a good steward of how the finances of that we bring into the church is being used. When people see the work of the Lord being done in a local church and they love Jesus as they ought to, the assembly will be one who gives generously. Now, we ought to give because of our influence. You know, others are watching, including your own family. Now, I heard a little boy was playing store with his father. And his father went into his little store and he took a bunch of stuff. And the father gave him a nickel. And the little boy looked at that nickel. He looked at his dad. He looked at that nickel, looked at his dad and said, Dad, we're playing store. We're not playing church. We ought to want others to know that we love the Lord, that we believe in his work. It shows up in what we give. Yes, others will know that where our treasure is, there our heart is also. I want others to notice that God has blessed us and taken care of our needs. And he does so abundantly and much more than I could ever imagine. Yes, my wife and I can testify that the windows of heaven have been opened up to us. We have been given good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I never dreamed that we would have it so good. And yes, the words of Christ are true. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Never underestimate the influence your faithful giving has on others as they witness God's blessing that comes upon your life. We ought to give cheerfully. Cheerfully. You know, the Bible does say God loveth a what? cheerful giver. You know what that word cheerful there means? It means hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. You know, if you're a hilarious giver, you're not sitting there at offering time with a face that is so long that a barber has to charge you three times as much to shave it, for the blade has to be changed, and you have to have an extra can of shaving cream applied. I've seen some looking rather miserable, and I haven't even started my preaching yet. Now, a cheerful giver is a happy giver. They are excited to put their money into the offering plate for that tithe, and what they give above the tithe has been burning a hole in their pocket, and they can't wait to get rid of it. They smile. They're thrilled to give, knowing that they are laying up treasures in heaven. In a church one day, a father gave his boy a dime and a quarter. And he told them to put one of them in the offering plate. Well, after the offering was taken and the church was over, he said, "Son, what did you put in the offering plate? I'm curious." And he said, "Well, you know, the preacher said, God loveth a cheerful giver." He said, "I was thinking about putting a quarter in, but I was more cheerful to put the dime in." That's not the kind of cheerful giving that I'm talking about. Folks, you can't outgive God. He's not a debtor to any one of us. Well, let's all stand. You know, I understand that there's